chapter number 15. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to fellowship together around your word. We just pray as we look into it that it might be something that would be the joy and rejoicing of our heart, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now we're going to, this will be the third of the parables, or the third part of the parable. He starts back in verse number 3. He spake this parable unto them. Now the them, when you read these parables, you have to remember who he's talking to and why he's giving them. Verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Tut, tut. Okay? So he says, he speaks this parable, unto them, that is, unto the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, if you notice in chapter 16, verse number 1, and he said also unto his disciples. So he's going to, starting in chapter 16, it's going to be a different issue. But now he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's going to answer their criticism. They're murmuring that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the first answer is the issue of the lost sheep and how he's going to, until he finds it, pursue it. Then there's the issue of the lost coin and going to seek diligently till he finds that. In other words, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the lost value that God placed in Israel. And now he's going to talk about Israel's sonship status. And he's going to talk about these two sons. And so he's going to move to a third parable. Now, a certain man had two sons. Just like the sheep represented Israel, just like the woman is a symbol in the prophets about Israel, the sons are two. Come back with me to the book of Exodus. Sonship is the that's Israel's position before God. The nation's position before God is that of being his son. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Moses is told what to say to Pharaoh. Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel, that's the nation, is my son, even my firstborn. And Israel has the status of sonship before God. They are his special nation. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter number 14, and you'll see this all through. You know, I'm just picking a couple of verses just to say it to you, but this runs all through Israel scriptures. Deuteronomy 14, ye are the children of the Lord, your God. Ye shall not. In other words, all the things he gave them in the law not to do or to do was because of their status as the children of the Lord, the children of Jehovah, their God. Now come with me to Mark chapter number 7. Israel has this special relationship with the Lord, and these two sons represent that. This parable of the prodigal son and the elder son is not a parable about lost people in the dispensation of grace. Lost people in the dispensation of grace are not a son. Okay? Now, I know that the parable of the son, some good gospel preaching has been done off of it, especially in the description. And where they really like to get it is describing how the prodigal became a prodigal. And journey that he had into sin and the terrible life things that happened to him while he was there and so forth and the miserable plight that he was in because of his sin. Now, that miserable plight because of sin, hey, Adam is Adam no matter whether he's a son of Abraham or a son of somebody else, okay? So the sin nature and the result of sin is always going to be the same. And so when you go down through verse 12, 13, 14, and so forth, all of those things, that's why the good preaching. But when you get down to, and the idea of the Father waiting for the Son and all that stuff, that's all nice. But when you get on down into the details of His comeback, you have to kind of forsake the parable and preach the gospel. And if you do, that's great. But the problem is, somebody's going to read Luke 15 and not forsake the text for the preaching. A lot of good gospel preaching, and I say that, I mean a lot of preaching that preaches the gospel, is you take a text and depart far hence. And, you know, you have to kind of just use the text as a springboard. And I'm not going to complain real bad if somebody will preach the gospel clearly and plainly, using the prodigal as a springboard. I mean, the fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, God is a junk specialist. You know, really He is. Look at you. And look at me. Somebody asked me when I came in, well, goes, how you doing? I said, a lot better than I deserve to be, you know. And I know what I deserve in myself, but I'm glad to be in Christ where I get a lot better than that. So God, you know, the grace of God's a junk specialist. And any time God deals with the sons of Adam, He's got to be a junk specialist. But the doctrine in this text isn't that. And it starts out telling you that. There were two sons. Now, unless you believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, which is nonsense, you aren't a son or child of God till you get saved. So we're dealing with a different kind of issue. So it's dangerous to take the parables in this chapter and just act like, well, as lost people, I was lost, so it must be about me. It's about Israel, and it's about a special time in the nation Israel. Mark chapter number 7. Verse number 24. From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, just a Gentile. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, notice, the children first be filled. Now, a lot of times you hear this thing quoted, and you'll hear it, and I've heard grace preachers do this, let the children first be fed. But it didn't say let them first be fed. It said let them first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. Now, you know, one day, maybe some modern English language version of the Bible will get that verse in modern parlance. When it does, we won't be able to read it, the text, in mixed company, at least not when most of our ladies are here. I guess I shouldn't have said it quite that way, should have. Not most of our ladies. We wouldn't want to lead it when any of the ladies were here. Because that's a rather strong statement. I mean, he says what he says there. He's not just out here calling everybody. He's calling the children. That's Israel. And the children are first to be filled. They first are to be saved. And then through redeemed Israel, the salvation goes to the Gentiles. That's what verse 28, she answered and said, I understand, Lord, what the program is, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The children get filled, they get their salvation, they get their blessings, and there's an overflow that the Gentiles partake of. Now, go with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 3. That status for the nation Israel goes beyond the four Gospels. It goes into the early part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse number 18. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now they erased my board. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. Notice, the things that were prophesied of Christ, He's fulfilled them. He's gone to the cross in fulfillment of prophecy. He was buried in fulfillment of prophecy. He was raised from the dead in fulfillment of prophecy. He ascended into heaven in fulfillment of prophecy. They chose a replacement for Judas. They received the Holy Spirit. The prophetic program is going right on schedule, continuing on. So he says in verse number 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Now you tell me, is Acts chapter 2, the early chapters in the book of Acts where you are here, are they the fulfillment of prophecy? Well, it's what the verse says. The prophets from Samuel on have prophesied about what we're experiencing here in the coming of the Messiah and so forth. Well, if what's happening here is what the prophets prophesied about, and when Paul describes what we're a part of today as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, are they the same?
No.
No. Thank you, sir. Our program is not here in Acts chapter 3. Now, that's a simple solution, comparing verses with verses, that liberates you from having to take a bunch of passages, a bunch of things in the early part of the book of Acts, and try to come up with some squirrely, half-brained excuse about why it doesn't work in your life today. And you can hear some real squirrely ideas about it from real good people. Now, verse 25, "And ye," he says, "ye were the children of the prophets." No, that isn't what it said, is it? Watch a little more carefully. "And ye are," present tense at the time, "the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first," just like the children must first be filled, "God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." They're still the children. And when you go back to Luke chapter 15, what you have here is a parable, this third parable. The lost sheep looks at the earthly ministry of Christ. The lost coin looks at the early Acts period. The lost sons look toward the future restoration of Israel in the future from where we are even now, but certainly in the future from where Peter was in Acts 3. Here's what they're anticipating happening. And the issues that are going to be there. Now, I want you to notice something. Go back to Luke 15 and notice how this parable starts out. He said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him." Notice how this parable is a story. It's a narrative. And Christ is just going to tell the events now. Now, remember what I pointed out to you about the first two parables. Look back at verse 4. "What man of you having 100 sheep?" See how that parable starts out? He's asking a question. The parable of the lost sheep is really an interrogation. It's an interrogative. It's a questioning. Verse number 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one?" And that parable is an interrogation. It's a questioning. Christ is making an argument. "You guys say that I've got no right to fraternize with publicans and sinners. Let me ask you a question. Which one of you? Which one of you?" He's arguing the case. But when you get to this third parable, he doesn't do that. He's not trying to argue the point. Rather, he's going to just state it. And he's going to talk about how the Father, the nation's gone away from God, but the Father is waiting to welcome the prodigal home. In fact, nobody in the parable, in the prodigal son parable, is seeking anybody. You remember one of the characteristics of the lost sheep? The shepherd seeks it. The lost coin, the woman diligently seeks it. In the parable of the prodigal, nobody seeks anybody. In fact, the only time the father seeks somebody is he goes out and seeks the elder son. Which is interesting. But he's sitting at home waiting. Expecting, waiting, looking for the prodigal to return. I mean, he sees him afar off. He's up and therefore, it's not like he's just ignoring him. But he isn't out seeking him. It's a different scene in the life of Israel. And the difference is that the boy has gone out and left. He's rejected, turned his back, and gone away. Now, there are two groups, two sons. It's not the parable of the lost son. It's the parable of the lost sons, plural. Now, you know the two groups. They're right back in verse number 2. The Pharisees and the scribes, and the publicans and the sinners. And those two groups, we've seen them over and over again. Come back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. We've seen them. We've seen them in the issue of in Luke chapter number 7 about the publicans and sinners justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and the scribes rejected the counsel of God against them being not baptized with John. There are two groups, a believing group and an unbelieving group in Israel. Luke 18, he gives the parable about the Pharisee that stands on the street corner and says, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like that publican. I fast, I give tithes, I do all this wonderful religious stuff. I got all the ceremonial correctness. Why? I do it right. I serve you. That bum over there, he don't do anything. Well, those two groups. By the way, what does the prodigal's elder brother say? Down in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I thee at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You think that guy's just a little angry? A little bitter? A little cold-hearted? Harry says that. This thy son. Well, he doesn't even acknowledge the kid as his brother. He says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came his father out and entreated him. What do you think his father invited him to do? He begged him to come in. He says, I serve you, and I've never not done what you told me. Well, you're doing it right there. Have you ever wondered how in the world can somebody be contradicting God's word, looking at it, and swear they aren't? That's the explanation. I've kept all your commands. That's the cold, calculating, ceremonial correctness of religion. This guy didn't know he needed to repent. He didn't know he was a sinner. Standing right there in the middle of self-righteous indignation, blowing his dad off with anger, violating. The guy was, you see, the prodigal went way away from the father's house, but the prodigal's brother was far away from the father's heart. Well, the publicans and sinners had gone far away from where they ought to be as a nation Israel. Dissipation, rebellion, became aligned an alliance with the Gentiles. They were unclean. I mean, they abandoned the law. They lived immoral lives. They joined powers in opposition to God's people with Rome. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they had that ceremonial nearness. They kept the rules and the regulations, but their heart was far from Him. Isaiah 58, that wonderful chapter, he talks about us as wonderful chapter, very descriptive. He says, you love to draw near to Me with your words and the ceremonies and your doings, but your heart is far from Me. And that's what that's what's happening here. This boy is doing right, living up to the law as best he could. Didn't give us any occasion for his father to have opportunity to say, son, I love you. You mess up, and I love you anyway. He was, why? If his dad patted him on the back, he'd say, oh, that's because he deserved it. And he never gave the opportunity for his father to show him the affection of a father's heart. Devoted to his father's service, devoted to his father's law, yet he's entirely out of step with the father's heart. Well, that's the elder brother. He represents the Pharisees and the scribes. The prodigal represents the publicans and the sinners. So, when you read down through the passage, if you think about it that way, you kind of get the gist of what's going on. I said, look at Matthew 21. Never look back there at that, so just forget that. Matthew 21. Now, there's another parable back here, same kind of deal. Parable of the two sons, of two other sons. Matthew 21:28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in My vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, go work in My vineyard. And he answered, I will, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus answered, said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Now, I point that out just to say, over and over, Christ is making this issue about the two groups in Israel. And that's what this parable is going to focus on, and how one group is going to be restored, and one group is going to be left out. Almost said left out in the cold, but where he's going to be left out, it's going to get hot, because that's where the wrath of God's going to fall. All right, verse number 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now the prodigal is a picture of prodigal Israel, of the nation departing from God. Come back with me to Zechariah chapter number 10. When he departs into a far country, Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 9, talking about the dispersion of Israel among the Gentiles. Zechariah chapter 12, going out of the captivity. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 9. I don't know what I said. Zechariah 10, 9. I said that. I did it right and didn't know it? Wow. A fellow called me today from Texas, and we were talking, and he was talking about something. I forget what it was. Then he stopped. He said, I forgot where I was going with that. And I said, yeah, they call that a senior moment. He says, I think it's a senior afternoon. Wow, I'm impressed I did it right. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 9. And I will sow them, talking about Israel, among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. He scatters them in the dispersion. Then he's going to regather them. I just point out that when he says he's going to scatter them, it's going to be into far countries. So when you read in the parable over here, this expression that he journeyed into a far country, if you're familiar, as the people he's talking to, the Pharisees and scribes would have been, with their Old Testament scriptures, or their scriptures, they would have they'd have picked up what he's talking about. They go into the dispersion. He went verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and it began to be in want. Israel out there among the dispersion, dispersed out among the Gentiles, certainly is pictured that way. They're absolutely, completely bankrupt spiritually. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He goes out and joins the citizen joins himself to the citizens of that country. He goes out and when it says the way it says it there, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. When you talk about a citizen, you're talking about legal status. They go out and join. This is exactly what the publicans and sinners did. They went out and joined the satanic opposition. They went out and joined the satanic policy of evil. They went out and joined hands with the Gentiles. Come back over to Matthew chapter number 9. You remember Matthew, one of the apostles, where Christ found him? Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Notice that Matthew has joined himself to Rome and is now collecting the taxes that Rome has placed upon the nation Israel. Come over with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 19. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the true Lord for to see. And when the Lord came passing by, he said, Zacchaeus, come down! I'm going to your house today. Well, who was Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. See, he wasn't just a publican, he's top dog, and he was rich. How do you think he got rich? Keep reading. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, this is he which was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You see that term sinner, publicans and sinner? When he talked about sinner, they're not talking about people that just, he's not just talking about somebody out here in terrible dissipation. This guy is described as a sinner because he's joined hands with the Gentiles against Israel. And that's open rebellion against God. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I read that and I think, if, what are you talking about, Zach? If, you know what, if, but he said, I'm going to return to him fourfold. The reason he said, I'm going to return to him fourfold is that Exodus 22 said that if he did that, he owed him four times as much. You remember when David, King David, sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan the prophet came in to him and told him the story that broke his heart. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, Thou art the man. You remember what the story was? A guy had a sheep. He loved the little sheep. Another guy had a bunch of sheep over here, big sheep rancher. And he had a guest come. And he sent and got that guy's one little sheep and used it for the feast. And David got righteously indignant about that and said, that man's going to pay back fourfold. See, David knew the law. And when Zacharias, when Nathan said, Thou art the man, you know how many times David paid for that? You keep reading that record, you'll see there's a fourfold payment in his own family. Paid for it. You know, if when somebody stole something, instead of putting them in jail with a bunch of better criminals than them, teaching them to be more refined about it, or putting them in prison and making them hard, if you put them to work and made them pay the guy back, if somebody stole your car and they had to pay you back four cars, do you think maybe they wouldn't want to steal your car next time? Wouldn't it be cheaper for them just to work and buy themselves one car? Sure it would. In Israel, they didn't have these. They didn't have great penitentiary systems. They had a system to reform people. And you don't reform people by throwing them in a cage, folks. You put people in a cage that you can't reform. And the penal systems are designed. You get the idea that, well, we just throw the book at them, give them 30 years. You know how much time 2 years of your life is if you've got to live in a cage? That's a long time. Long time. You give somebody 30 years, life's going to be over. Well, you're not giving them any motivation to be reformed or getting better. What you're doing is you're just destroying people. Israel had a system where if you stole something, you had to pay it back four times. Whoa. Zach says, if I've taken anything falsely, I'll pay them back. I'm going to become a law abider. I'm going to quit this being a sinner. I'm going to quit this being aligned with the Gentiles. I got the word. And notice who he is. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the reason Zacchaeus is the prodigal, he's out there, the publican and sinner. He's out there, just in the far country, bankrupt morally, bankrupt spiritually, joined with the satanic policy of evil, eventually the program that goes into the Antichrist. Then you come back to Luke 15, verse number 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. That's what you get when you're out there in the world. Nobody's going to help Israel. Nobody helps anybody out there. People say, oh, you know, I die and go to hell. I'll have a lot of friends. This guy didn't. When the money ran out and the good times ran out and the ability to give ran out, no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, verse 17, that's a great description of what repentance is. When he came to himself, God told Israel, said, come now, let us reason together. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Restore me. You know, that's exactly what Israel's going to say. Come back with me to the book of Hosea. This boy, you know, I read that and I think, you know, when that boy came to himself, the first thing he did was he remembered how much his daddy loved him. He said, I can go back to my dad. I can go home. I can go home. That's that, well, that song, Sorrowfully and Tenderly, Jesus is calling to you and to me. Come home, you know. And the last thing in the Bible over there in Revelation 22, you know, the Spirit says come, the bride says come, you let him that cometh say come, come. That's God's invitation from all through the Bible. Come. God didn't, and this boy, when he came to himself, he got out of madness of sin. He thought about the things sensibly, and he said, I can go to my father. And I can say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. See how he got that right? I've sinned against heaven. He knew who he had sinned against and against thee. When David in Psalm 51 said that about when he went and confessed about what he did, Nathan said, thou art the man. He's one of the men in the Bible that say, I've sinned. Psalm 51, he wrote the Psalm 51 is the prayer of confession. And he says, praying to God, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's, the prodigal got that, see. That's the prayer of restoration. He understood what's going on. And that's a picture of what God's going to do with Israel when she comes to herself. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, for we were rent of the calves of our lips. See, that's it. When they come, Jeremiah says they find grace in the wilderness. They come and with words. They come with that repentant heart. And they say, I've sinned. And they cast themselves on his mercy. Hosea chapter 6, he says, in Hosea chapter 6, if you look at chapter 5, verse 15, you see the context of chapter 6. This is the Lord talking in chapter 5. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. God said, I'm leaving. I'm not talking to them until they seek me. The boy says, I need help. I know where to go. I can seek the Lord. I can go to my father. So watch what they say when they go seek him. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. You see, what's being pictured over here in this parable is Israel. There's a group. Israel has gotten out into terrible sin. The publicans and the sinners have forsaken the things of the Lord. But when they come to themselves, he's ready to restore them. They justified God by being baptized with the baptism of John. Now when they do that, verse 20, the father arose and came to his, father. And when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and turned around and ran back in the house and locked the doors. Well, that's what you'd do. You know, the dirty louse stole everything I got, took it all, wasted. I'm not going to let him have another thing. Imagine the boy to start with, the rebellion. Give me the portion of goods that befall me. Nothing befell him. You know that he wasn't the firstborn, the elder son, the firstborn. That's absolute rebellion. Because the portion doesn't fall to him until his daddy does what? Yeah. See, you don't get an inheritance till your old man croaks. I love that bumper sticker. I'm spending my kid's inheritance. I recommend that to people. This guy had just been in absolute, he'd been nothing but thinking about himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's one who demonstrates it clearly. See, he rose and came to the Father. When the Father sees him afar off, he had compassion on him. Think of all those verses back there. How he's loved him with an everlasting love. John 13 says about Jesus having loved them, he loved them to the end. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said, he didn't even let him finish his confession. You know why? You look back in verse number 19. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Deuteronomy 12 says a hired servant can't partake of the Passover. Can't be a part of the nation. Enjoy the fellowships of the feast in Israel. That boy, he had a lot to learn about how his father really thought about him. You know? He didn't really appreciate the depth of his father's love for him. He wouldn't even let him finish. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We're going to come back next week and study down through these verses, and I'm going to spend some time comparing them with you. And every one of those things is tremendously significant. And bring hither the fatted calf. We're going to have a peace offering. And kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hey, praise God, glory to God. We're rejoicing. And there's rejoicing in heaven and we're rejoicing. The boy is found. And his daddy gave him the robe and the ring. And all the signs of his poverty were taken away. He had on the dirty, tattered clothes. He had on the wore-out shoes. All of his possessions, his jewelry, were gone. And the father gives him the best. Because he's thrilled to have him home. That's a great picture of what God's going to do with Israel. Now his elder brother. Now the elder brother, this part of it doesn't usually get preached. The elder brother is a picture, the prodigal is a picture of prodigal Israel. The elder brother is a picture of hypocritical Israel. Isaiah 10 talks about the hypocritical nation. That's this guy. Now watch how he is. He's a complete picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. And his elder brother, by the way, come over with me to John chapter 7. John 7. This thing about him being the elder brother, this stuff is not said this way by chance. John 7, verse 48. John chapter 8. I'm sorry, John chapter 7. I'm looking at the verse. But at the bottom of the page it says chapter 8, but it's 40. The 47 is before 8, so that's the chapter before 8, which is chapter 7, right? I'm just so excited my wife is home. My head is sort of foggy because she's mine and she's home. All right, 7:48. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? And the answer was, not very many. In fact, at that point, pretty much the answer is no. The older generation didn't believe him. And when he uses this thing about the elder brother, you remember he says the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. And I say that just so that you understand all this stuff fits right in smack up in the middle of Israel's program. All right, 15:25. Now his elder son was in the field. Now notice where the boy was. He's out working. He wasn't out wandering around. He wasn't out sowing his oats. He wasn't out wasting his life and his inheritance. He's working. He's in the field working. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, if you were in the field working and you heard music and dancing in the house and you wondered what it was, what would the natural thing be to do? Go look, right? But he didn't do that. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I'm taken by the fact that he wasn't comfortable just to go in himself. See, he's got that rigid relationship with his dad. This boy just never sat down with his dad and put his arm around his neck and said, I love you, Dad. And Dad loved him back. It was always on this rigid formality, performance kind of thing. Perfect picture of that cold, calculating, religious heart. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was, he's toasted about that. He wasn't happy. He didn't rejoice. He wasn't merry. He's burned up about it. He's fuming smoke out of his ears. And he would not go in. And that's the key. He's greatly favored. You look down at verse 31, when the dad argues with him, he said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He's a diligent worker, but boy, is he one self-righteous rascal. And he wouldn't go in. You know what that is? That's pride. I don't hang around with people like that. That sorry ingrate. Took Dad for half of his possessions that should have been mine anyway. Look what he's done, throwing it all away. You remember what Romans 10 says about Israel? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Watch him do that. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I've been serving. I've been faithful. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. You lying rascal. I mean, he's doing it right there. But it's the blindness of self-righteousness that he doesn't even see that he's standing there arguing with his dad. He said, I've never disobeyed you, while he's doing disobeying him right there. And doesn't see it. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. Never kill a fatted calf for me, Dad, that I might make merry with my friends. Notice, he doesn't say that I might make merry with you. But as soon as this thy brother, this thy son, he doesn't say my brother, your son. Does that sound like Genesis 3? The woman you gave me. Oh, it was the serpent you gave me. See? But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. See, he looks down on his brother. He didn't know if he devoured his living with harlots. Where did he got that idea? He didn't go hunt his brother up, look him up, check out what was going on. He just got an evil imagination and took reports and things that came. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But see, this is exactly the attitude that the Pharisees have. This man receives sinners. They don't qualify to be a part of Israel. They're not like us. We qualify. They don't qualify. And you've got no right fraternizing with them, Jesus. Why? You can't be who you say you are. They're the prodigal son, the prodigal's brother, the elder brother, the hypocritical nation. So in face of those accusations, he says, the father answers him, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Boy, you're blessed. You've got great blessings. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Hey, let's get on with it. Notice how he says in verse 32, this thy brother. Let's not forget who we are here, son. We're a family. And that elder brother, greatly favored, but so filled with self-righteousness as to look down upon his own brother, and he wouldn't come in. And it was his own choice. He was angry and he would not go in spite of that extra entreaty by the father to him. And that's interesting too. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. So what you've got here is you've got a picture of the prodigal nation who goes out in dissipation and rebellion and alienation and uncleanness. They abandon the Word of God, the covenant. They live immoral, godless lifestyles. They join in with the Gentiles in opposition to God's people. And then you've got the ceremonially correct part, the religious part, and yet their heart is far from Him. So the one boy got way away from the father's house. The other got way away from the father's heart. But when the boy got away from the father's house, there came a time when he remembered and he came back. And the other boy wouldn't come in. And what Christ is doing is he's answering the criticism, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The answer is absolutely. And only people have a problem with that are the hypocritical part of the nation. Now, I just kind of go over that with you quickly like that. Hey, we got through 32, verse 11 to 32 tonight. Mm-hmm. Woo, woo. I'm going to go back next week. We'll spend probably 3 or 4 weeks coming. Now, we'll spend a week or two going down through the verses a little more, because there's a lot of stuff in the parable that fits with things, you know, cross-references that I just would like for you to see and rejoice in. Father, thank you tonight for your love. Paul said, your great love wherein you loved us. We thank you that you've commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, never sons, never in the family, never been blessed with a claim on you. We were just rebels with no heart for you at all, thumbing our nose at you, going our way. And yet you demonstrated, you commended your love to us in that Christ died for us. We thank you for that. And Heavenly Father, may it encourage our hearts to faithfulness to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you.